I don't know about you, but I like cookies. I'm not ashamed to admit it. They say that within every man there's a little boy, and the little boy in me likes cookies. I like macaroons, Oreos, Chips Ahoy, Famous Amos. The cookie has never been invented that I don't like. Years ago, I was in a grocery store, and I was in the area that sold cookies. And I saw a little boy there, about 5 years old. He had somehow gotten away from his mother and found heaven on earth, all these cookies. And so he just sat down, took a box, and started to eat them. It comes all over his face. He must have thought he had died and gone to heaven. Well, this morning I'd like to bring you a little bit of heaven on earth. Last night, as I said, I brought you a kind of a hard message, but I promised dessert. And this morning I'd like to bring you a comforting, encouraging message that I hope will bring you a little bit of heaven on earth. And the subject will be the delightful subject of the joys of loving God. Some of you have probably read John Piper's books. Can I just see a show of hands? Any of you have read his books on enjoying God, desiring God, the pleasures of God? Good, good. This morning's message will be similar to that. He talks about enjoying God. I would just go a little bit further and say we should enjoy loving God. There is a joy. In fact, here's my thesis this morning. A person can experience no greater joy in this life than knowing and loving God. If you've got a Bible with you, open with me to Matthew chapter 22. For our first of four or five Bible readings this morning. Matthew 22, Jesus is being tested by the Jewish leaders. And they come and test him with a question, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a certain question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our Lord Jesus Christ states it here in no uncertain terms. The greatest commandment is to love God. Our greatest duty is to love our Creator. And therefore, not to do this is a great sin. We usually think of sin as something that we do. But when we look at it in this light, the great sin is something we don't do. The great sin of omission, not loving God. Have you ever wondered, why does God make this his greatest commandment? Why does God command this more than any other duty? Well, I'll tell you. God wants us to love him because he loves us. What does God really want from us? Why did God create us, and what is that that he most desires from us? Well, it tells us right here. That which God most desires from us is our love for him. And why? Because he really does want to give us his love. Love wants love in return. And those that are in love know what that's like. You love somebody and you want that person to love you in return. God really wants us to love him because he really does love us. Let me give you a quotation from my favorite theologian, Jonathan Edwards. Quote, "If holiness in God chiefly consists in love to himself, holiness in the creature must chiefly consist in love to him." Now that's good and deeper than you may realize. God is love. God is holiness. And God's holiness is mainly in God's love to himself. Therefore, God wants us to be holy, and what is of the essence of that holiness. Not just not doing this, that, or the other. That's the negative. But it consists primarily in love to God. So meditate upon that. That is what God wants from us the most. And as Jesus said, we're to love God with all of our mind and our soul. Over in Mark, he adds, with our strength. But notice where it begins, with all of your heart. That's the heart of the matter. It must begin in the heart and then well up out of there to all that is within us. According to the Bible, the heart is the seat of affections. That's the deepest part of us, where we choose, where we will, where we love. And so Jesus says we must love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. You could also say with all of our time and with all of our strength, with all of our possessions. Everything about us, let everything within us love God. Many years ago, there was a famous old love song. You know, I don't even think they write love songs anymore. When you listen to the radio, it's violent, it's hate and lust. But there is an old song that I used to love. It's an old love song, and it's actually a translation from a Spanish love song. In Spanish, it was Cuando Caliente el Sol, when the sun is hot. But in English, it was translated as, love me with all of your heart. Let me give you one of the lines. Don't give me your love for a moment or an hour. Love me always, as you did from the start, with every beat of your heart. That's what God wants from us. With every beat of our heart, every thought of our mind. Not just as we loved him when we first became Christians, but always, until we leave this life and go to be with him. That's his greatest command, brethren. He wants us to love him from the bottom of our heart to the top of our mind. So it's a duty. It's a great duty. It's a command. But it's also a privilege. Have you ever thought about it like that? God not only commands it, but God gives us the inestimable privilege of loving him. In fact, as redeemed sinners, we get the privilege of loving God in a way even the holy angels don't love God, because we know a greater love than even they do. We know grace. But there's a problem. By nature, we are sinners. We are not born God lovers. Look it up in John 3. We are born God haters. We hate God. By nature, we love our sin, we love ourselves. We're in a way indirectly lovers of the devil, who is the essence of sin. But God commands us to love him, and he wants love out of us. Therefore, he has to transform us, and only God can do this. No angel, no pope, no priest, no parent, no preacher can do this. Only God can transform us from being God haters into God lovers. Well, how does God do it? He does it in the great miracle of conversion, and he does it by the operation of grace, which is simply God's powerful love. And the Bible says that he breaks our hearts with conviction of sin, and then he melts them and molds them by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 5:5, it says that the Spirit of God sheds abroad in our hearts, what? The love of God. We're transformed. We're born again by love. And then we find ourselves knowing God and loving God, for his love produces love in us. To love God, you have to first know God. Those that say, oh, well, I love God, but if they don't know him, they're just speaking empty words into the air. 1 John 4:8 says, he that does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, today's message may seem foreign to some of you because you don't know God. You've never been converted. You are still in your sins. You need to know God. You need to be saved. You need to be converted. You need to have this radical transformation whereby you repent of your sins and you come out of it knowing God and loving God. So as I share this with you, if you're an unbeliever, if you have not yet been converted, I want to entice you this morning, as it were, with a holy enticement to let you know what you're missing. The joys of knowing and loving God. You have no idea what it's like. You don't know the great joy that you're missing out on. So as I share this message for my fellow believers, I hope that you find a yearning in your heart saying, oh, I'd like that. I'd like to know what it is to know God and know God's love and to love God. So listen closely this morning and may the Holy Spirit use this holy subject to touch your heart. It begins when we're overwhelmed by God's love. In theology, we call that irresistible grace. He tackles us and overwhelms us with his love. And he converts us. And then we respond in love to him who loved us. You see, loving God is not something we work up within ourselves. It's not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Loving God is a response to his love. You know 1 John 4:19. We love him. Let's finish it. Because he first loved us. So we respond. He overwhelms us. And being overwhelmed, we respond and reply in love. Let me show you another verse. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 14. When God fills our heart with his love and we respond in love, we enjoy a mutual love. We love him with the love wherewith he loves us. And it bubbles back to him and we have this communion of love with our Heavenly Father. We've mentioned the Holy Spirit, but also with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Over in 1 John it says that we love because he loves us, and now we love him back, and now he loves us again. It becomes mutual. He loves me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And so the Father comes and shows his love more to us and produces more love in us for him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes back and forth and creates a spiritual dynamo in us. We love God with the love that he produces in us by the Holy Spirit. It affects our deepest affections and our experience. Theologically, this is very deep. The Father loves the Son. The Bible talks about that. Back in eternity, within the eternal Trinity, the Father loves the Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, my beloved Son. And the Son loves the Father. And theologically, the bond of love is the Holy Spirit that transmutes the love from the Father to the Son. So when the Father sends the Spirit into our hearts with the love of the Holy Spirit, he brings us into the loving communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this love to God that we're talking about? What is the essence, the life of this? Well, there's a misunderstanding that some people have. They're putting the cart before the horse. They got the right elements, but they got in the wrong order, and it's this. Some people will say, well, loving God is simply obeying God. They'll look at the first part of this verse, for example, and say, well, there you have it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one preacher said, well, if obeying God is not loving God, I don't know what is. Well, they're half right, but they're half wrong. They got it backwards. They got the cause and the effect backwards. The cause is loving God. The effect is obeying God. Not the other way around. You get it backwards, you're back into legalism and you say, I'll obey God and that's how I love God. No, no. You love God and that will produce the obedience to all of his commandments. Obeying God follows loving God and it's the evidence that we love God. But obeying God is not the love itself. It's the evidence, it's the effect, it's what follows loving God. I'll give you an illustration. It's like a husband and wife. And sometimes the love goes out of the relationship, and they go to the preacher or a counselor, and the preacher says, well, what seems to be the problem? And the wife looks up with tears and says, he doesn't love me anymore. And he says, what do you mean I don't love you? I provide for you. I protect you. I bring you candy on Valentine's Day and cards on your birthday. What do you mean I don't love you? And she says, well, you do all these things. You give me all these things, but you don't give me your heart. You don't give me your affections. So you see, that's the heart of the matter. And these other things are useless without it. But of course, if you have it in the heart, it will produce the other things. So what is love to God? Love to God would be that affectionate attraction to God from deep within our hearts, out of pure motives, not selfish motives, but out of purified motives. We're attractively drawn to God. That's it. It's, for example, it's produced in us as we realize what God has done for us and what he has given to us. Let me show you a wonderful passage. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. And here we have an illustration of someone that had been given a great gift and responds in the proper way with this affectionate attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ, love. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Everybody's got favorite stories and favorite people, and this is one of mine. Luke chapter 7, I won't read it all, I'll just sum it up starting in verse 37. There's this woman in the city that was a notorious sinner. She's often assumed to be Mary Magdalene, although she's not named. In fact, she doesn't even talk in this episode. But she's a notorious sinner, but she had heard about Jesus, and she had believed, and she had been forgiven. And now she hears that Jesus is there in this Pharisee's house. And so she comes in with this alabaster flask of oil, and it says that she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And it says that she begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipes them with the hair of her head and kisses his feet. Now, this just wasn't done back then. Women didn't take down her hair in public, and certainly not with a man that wasn't her husband, and certainly not in a Pharisee's house. But she comes in and she does this, and she just doesn't say a thing. She gets on her hands and knees before the feet of Jesus, and she begins to weep on his feet. And every tear falls down on those dusty feet of his. And she takes her hair down and uses it just like a towel, like a rag to wipe the tears and the dirt away. And then she bends down and kisses the feet. And then she pours this perfume on them. And by the way, notice it says here she kissed his feet. And in the Greek, that's present, like she goes on kissing the feet. The Pharisee looks at this and says, something's wrong with this crazy woman. Get her out of here. She's a wicked woman. And Jesus can't be a prophet if he would let this happen. He would know what kind of a woman this is. So Jesus has to tell him a little story and set him right. And then he gets to the point. He says, verse 44, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. She showed her love in this extravagant personal way to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because she knew she had been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. Now just picture this scene. There is this proud old Pharisee, and sometimes we more resemble the Pharisee than this woman. We should be like the woman. And I'm sure that Pharisee sat back in his hypocritical pride, looked at that woman, and looked at her. And there she was. I mean, she was a mess with her hair hanging down and tears all over the place and probably pieces of dirt in her hair because she had wiped the feet of Jesus and all this. And he probably said, woman, you're a mess. But the Lord Jesus looked down at her and said, woman, you were never more beautiful, because this was a display of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, have you ever felt like that woman that day? Have you ever been so much in love with the Lord Jesus, you would just want to come and kiss his feet and weep on his feet as an expression of your love? Have you ever felt like that? Maybe it's been a long time. If it's been a long time, it's been too long. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again like this. What moved her to do this was the realization of the forgiveness of her sins. And as Jesus looked upon her and smiled upon her, there was a love bond between them. So how do we love God? By being moved with a sense of forgiveness. But there is another way. We don't just love God for what he gives us. And all these are great holy gifts. And every one of them is an incentive to love him. Forgiveness, election, redemption, salvation. All these things are reasons to love him. But there's something else. We are to love God not just for what he gives us. We are to love God for what God is in himself. He is love itself. He is lovely. He is, if I can even use the word, lovable. Now, that sounds kind of cuddly. And some people get sentimental at this and they misunderstand this sort of message. They say, yes, I get funny feelings. And usually around Christmas, they see a little manger scene and say, oh, that's so precious. And they think sentimentality. Anybody can have sentimentality for a little baby in a manger. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that spiritual awareness that only Christians have. When they experience the love of God and they are strangely drawn back to God to love him in a special way, both for what he has done and for who he is. They see that he is love itself. I'll put it like this. We see that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is love worthy. I invented that word. I'm going to take a patent out on that. You've heard the word trustworthy, worthy of our trust. God is love-worthy. He deserves our love. He is worthy of all of our love. And so when we love him, we're giving him what he deserves. The ironic thing is it's the exact opposite of his love for us. That's grace. We don't deserve his love, but he gives it to us freely. And it produces a love in us for him that he does deserve. So, the mysteries and wonders of God, that he produces love in us for him. Let me also say this, brethren. This is not some secondary thing to the Christian life. This is not some little add-on. This is of the essence of spirituality. And we waste our time when we don't love God. But time is never wasted loving God. And you can love God anywhere, at home, at church. One of the best times to show your love to God is at communion. You can love God at work. Read that little book, Practicing the Presence of God. And you can love God as you care about the chores of life, as you think about God. And others will look at you and wonder, what's that smile on his face? What's he thinking of? And deep within you, you're communing with God. You're enjoying the love of God anywhere, everywhere. It's like a holy secret that nobody else knows about. But you and your Savior, we can love him anywhere, and time spent loving God is never wasted. And you can never love God too much. In your holiest, deepest moments of communion with your Savior, you have never loved God more than he deserves, and you have never loved him enough. So let's get going and love God with all of our hearts and all of our strength. But again, there's a problem. Even though we've been redeemed and we've been born again, the Spirit of God works within us. We're still not perfect. We still have sin. We stumble. We fall. And so our love to God rises and falls. And so we know that there are times that we've felt so close to God and his love. And other times we say, where is God? I feel empty. I feel dry. Or we fall into deep sin. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. Revelation 2:4, very personal rebuke. He says, you have lost your first love. And so there's like a honeymoon period as brand new Christians when we're in love with Jesus, but we often outgrow that. But we need to regain that first love and never get away from it. But what is it that, as it were, pours cold water on the fires of our love for God? Well, sin, of course. Sin does that. Or when we take God for granted, Just like in marriages, love goes out when you take one another for granted. Or when we forget what God has done for us. Or simply when we get caught up in other things, what the Bible calls the cares of this life, and we're caught up with work and studies and family and politics and sports. And those aren't sinful things, but they sap us sometimes of our life resources and our affections. And something else, when we take those deepest affections of our heart, and instead of giving them to God where it belongs, we waste it on other things or other people. Now, there's a time and a place for loving other people and our spouses and things. I said I like cookies, but I don't like cookies nearly as much as I love God. But if we get carried away with loving other things, that can sap the affections of our heart. And then when we come to love God, there's not much left because we've wasted it elsewhere. So let's be very jealous with the affections of our hearts and where we give it. Let's be jealous to whom we give it. So what do? When we find that the love in our heart has become very cold, repent. Remember, not loving God is a great sin. So we need to repent of that and ask forgiveness. And then ask for a new appreciation of God's love. But you see, in a true believer, the flame of love for God never, ever completely goes out, because the Holy Spirit is always there. There's always some spark. Sometimes it might just be a little spark, or it might be just a little ember somewhere. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would blow upon that and increase it in our hearts, and it'll come back again, and so we find ourselves back in love with Him again. Some of y'all may remember that old chorus, "I keep falling in love with Him over and over again and over and over again." We need to do that with Jesus. Take Peter. You remember Peter? He said, "Oh, Lord, I will never deny you." "Oh, they may, but not old Pete. You can depend upon me because, Lord, I love you." And I think he meant it, that he loved him. But that very night he denied him, and he went out and wept bitterly. And then after the resurrection, Jesus restores Peter. You know this story, John 21, "Peter, do you love me?" Well, Peter says, "Well, Lord, I like you." He used a different Greek word. He says, no, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter again hedges. And you know, we sometimes get caught up in the different Greek words and what's going on. But do you remember what Peter finally did say? He hung his head in shame and said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Deep down, there was still a love in Peter's heart. What Jesus was doing was blowing on the embers and restoring that fire again in Peter's heart. Oh, may the Lord do that to us. So this morning, if your love for God is growing weak and cold, repent and say, "Lord, blow on the flames. Fill my heart again with the freshness of your love so that I will love you again." Turn to another passage that you probably know by heart. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we usually think of this chapter in terms of love for other people, and that's the primary import. But we love others because we love God. It starts with God loving us. We respond by loving Him, and then it overflows by loving other people. And that's the order. But we immediately jump over applying loving God to this passage. But let me just read the first few verses in this light of loving God. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for God, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love for God, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love for God, it profits me nothing. All the things we do as a Christian are worthless without love for God. If we speak in tongues and can work miracles or master great theology, without love, it's nothing. Now, I love theology. I'm a theologian. And Mona, if you were at lunch to offer me a big, juicy prime rib steak and also a good book of theology and say, "Take your pick," I'd eat the steak while reading the theology. I can't turn them both down. I love them both. I love theology. But Brethren, theology is nothing. Some of you love to read theology, church history. It's absolutely nothing without loving God. Oh, you can chart out the decrees of God in eternity and all the dispensations in history, past and future. You can know eschatology, soteriology, all these. It means absolutely nothing unless it's flavored with love for God. So take the theology, the Bible study that you know, and say, Lord, transform this, you see, so you can love God with your mind as well as your heart. But without the love in the heart, theology in the mind is nothing. In fact, it can lead you astray. All other religious activities, such as evangelism, prayer, all these holy activities are useless without love to God. Years ago, I heard a man pray in a church, and you know, you ever listen into someone else's prayers? And I said, that's good. What this man was praying was, he said, Lord, may our knowledge of you never outpace our love for you. And a lot of people have that. Big minds, tiny hearts. Much knowledge, very little love. So may our knowledge never outgrow our love for God. Brethren, we tend to skip over this. We take it for granted. But loving God is of the essence of true religion. It is the heart of true spirituality. You want to know, well, what is it that is the essence of true spirituality? Great visions. Visions and tongues and miracles are nothing without love of God. What is that essence of our relationship with God? What is it He wants most in us? That's what I'm talking to you about this morning. It's loving God. That is the essence of true spirituality. And there's nothing higher or greater than that. It's just that important. How can we love God? Well, let me give you a few biblical tips. We love God through loving Jesus. When we think of God, we think of He's transcendent, He's infinite, He's invisible. And we might be overwhelmed by that and maybe even astounded by His holiness and say, oh, who could ever love such a God? One of the reasons, listen closely, one of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ became a man is to enable us to know the love of God and to love God. The Lord Jesus is the conduit of everything between God and His universe. We receive God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is love in the flesh. But we receive God's love through Jesus. Listen closely. We return love to God also through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We love God by loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And by loving Him, we are loving not just a perfect man, but we are loving God in the flesh. And so, therefore, when we know Jesus, we find that it's easy to love Him, and that through Him we find ourselves loving God. To love Jesus is to love God, because He is God. So we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Now listen to a couple of verses on this. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And so we are to sincerely love Jesus, and therefore we are loving God. Remember I said that it's a great duty, but it's also a great sin if we don't. Now listen to what it says, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. A person that says, I'm a Christian, but Jesus is still something of a stranger. Oh, yes, I believe in Him, and I'll fight for Him. But I don't love Him. If you don't love Him, you don't know Him. If you don't know Him, you're not a true Christian, and you're still under the curse of God. Then again, someone will say, well, how can we love God if we don't see God? Well, that's why Jesus became a man, so people could see Him and we could know Him. But let me put it like this. We love God by faith. We first come to know Him by faith. That's salvation, and immediately produces the love. But we don't see Him, but we love Him. Listen to again, 1 Peter 1:8. Whom not having seen, you love. You don't have to see Him with your physical eyes. You know Him with the eyes of your heart. That's called faith. And as we dwell upon Him and we increase our faith, we find our love for Him also growing. So how do we love God? By faith. And we are to love Christ first and foremost. Remember the great love commandment. Love God. That's the very first command. And we're to put God above all other loves. Not that all other loves are wrong. There's a place for those. Husbands, love your wives. Parents, love your children and so forth. Love your enemies. But we're to love God in Christ first and foremost in a very jealous way. Listen to what Jesus said. He who loves father or mother or husband or wife more than me is not worthy of me. And so we are to love Christ in a special way, above and beyond all others. Let me also give you a suggestion that may not have occurred to you. We're to love God in other ways, not just on the mountaintop, but in the valley. I would say that we're to love God with a tough love. Now, I know you can say, wait, now I know tough love is like when parents have to spank their children or when you have to go rebuke a friend out of love, and it's hard to do that. That's tough love. How do we have tough love for God? We love God when it's tough to do it, when we're in bad circumstances, when we're afflicted, when it's hard to do that. And again, I'll use the illustration of marriage, because the essence of marriage should be love. A husband should show love for his wife, not just around candlelight and, you know, on her birthday or Valentine's Day. Oh, every woman loves that. And you say, oh, that's wonderful. But you don't just look at the honeymoon and the candles. You want to see real love. Look at a couple who's been married 30, 40 years, and they've stuck it out through hard times, and they still love each other. You want to see a husband really loving his wife, not just with candles, but when she's sick in bed, and she needs someone to go change the baby's diapers or to wait on her. When it's not nice, when it's tough to love her, and she'll say, boy, he really loves me now, not just when it's easy, but when it's hard. Now, let's transfer that analogy, weak as it is, to loving God. Oh, it's easy to love God sometimes. You're in church and you're singing songs that move you like that. Yes, but then you go back to work the next day, or you go back home, or you go to the hospital, or you go to the bank and you say, I don't have enough money. There are times it's not easy to love God. And your feelings are against you and you're afflicted. And it's hard to love God. And sometimes God sends us those hard times to chasten us because we've misbehaved like children. God has to spank us. God chastens us out of love. You know the verses, Hebrews chapter 12, that as a loving father, he chastens us. And remember, we love because he first loves us. One of the true effects of God's chastening is to produce love for him within us. And if it produces bitterness, something's wrong. And that means we have not responded properly to his chastening. But if he chastens us and we're broken before him, a love for him will grow out of that. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, I was in London staying at a place called the Foreign Missions Club. And there were missionaries from different parts of the world there. And we had breakfast together and we were about to go into town and do some studying and so forth. And I was talking to this woman, and she had her little son there, about 4 years old. And we were talking about the things of the Lord. And the little boy started misbehaving. And the mother looked at him with one of those warning looks, like, that's one. And the boy kept misbehaving. But finally she said, excuse me, I've got to discipline my son. Took him around the corner and let him have it, but with love. And she stooped down and said, now I'm doing this because I love you. And she spanked him. And it was wonderful. I was kind of peeking around looking. And that little boy, an interesting transformation. The rebellion melted and the tears came. And what he said was just marvelous. He just put up his hand and says, oh, Mama, I love you. I do love you. I'm sorry, Mama. I love you. The chastening had its proper effect. He repented and love came out. You see what I'm saying? God does that with us. He wants to break our wills so that the love that is there will come out for him. That's tough, but it's good for us. But how about those times when we're afflicted or depressed? Some of you may come in here with a broken heart, going through very rough times in your family, health, finances, emotions. Maybe you're going through depression and maybe you're in the valley of tears. I know what that's like. Other believers know what that's like. There is a wonderful love that can come up in the valley of tears that's special to God. When you're there in the hospital and you're racked with pain and you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. And everything seems to be going against you. You feel like old Job and you wonder, where is God? And then something within you says, I don't care about all this. God, I still love you. Remember what Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. When you are in that valley of affliction and everything is hurting you and everything's going against you and you say, boy, I'm as low as I can get, but God, I still love you. The angels in heaven envy that because they don't experience that. They don't go through afflictions. And they look at that and they say, oh, what love. They have a holy envy for that. They want to love God more. We've been given a special privilege, brethren. Look upon that deep valley as an opportunity to love God in a new way. It's hard. It's tough. But oh, is it precious to your Heavenly Father when you love Him. Anybody can love Him on the mountaintop. But to love Him in the valley takes more faith. And therefore, it will produce a greater love. Many of us have been through deep times of affliction. And we can testify that we know the love of God more in the valley than on the mountain. You'll know His love and His mercy more there. Therefore, it can produce this special kind of love. A man was in the hospital and a friend came to visit him. But the man in the hospital was a believer. And the other person wasn't and said, well, you say you believe in God and God would let you go through this. I guess you hate God. The believer said, hate Him. And with tears, he says, the more He hurts me, the more I love Him. Do you know what that's like? It's not the ways of the world, but it's the ways of God. There's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 13:3. The Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's one of the reasons He tests us, to see if we'll believe in Him and follow Him, to see if we really do love Him. This morning we'll probably sing a song later. It's talking about loving God. Things like, my Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. Yes, you said it to God. Maybe this next week God will say, okay, I'm going to test you to see if you really do love Me. Brethren, it can also be very painful, not just tough, but it can be painful. What do I mean? Well, everybody that's ever been in love knows that there's always some pain in love. And this is a very personal thing when we do love God, and when we find ourselves deeply in love with God, something in our memory will hurt us. The memory of our sins. When we remember our sins kill Jesus, that'll break our hearts. When we are so much caught up in love with Him and thinking, oh, He loves me. And then we think, my sins put Him on the cross. Love to Jesus can be a painful thing, but it's a good pain because that shows how much, you see, if we didn't love Him, we wouldn't be pained by it. But our sins killed our best friend. And when we're in love with Him, that comes back to haunt us. But it produces a repentance in our hearts. Love for God must be personal. Psalm 18:1, David said, I love You, O Lord. You see, it's a heart-to-heart, personal thing. Love gives. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. When we find ourselves loving, what do we give? Well, we want to give Him our belongings, our time. But He wants our heart, our affections. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, my son, give me your heart. God wants us to give Him a heart filled with love. You know the name John Calvin. You know what his personal motto was? I won't give it to you in Latin. I'll give it to you in English. He had a little coat of arms drawn, and it's a hand holding a heart. And his motto was, my heart, O Lord, I give You promptly and sincerely. God wants our heart. So what do we give? We give Him our heart. And love. Now, it must be a distinctive and unique kind of love. Remember I said earlier, we are to love God and Jesus more than others. More than your wife, your husband, your parents, your children. More than anybody else. It is to be both a quantitative difference from all other loves, but also a qualitative difference. Let me explain. We love various things at different levels. Opened up by saying, I love cookies. But I also love my mother. And I don't love my mother in the same way that I love cookies. It's a different kind of love. And you husbands, I hope you love your wives more than you love football or sports or anything else. You are to love in a different way, not just more. So who is the one we are to love with the greatest quality of love? God. Because he is the greatest love, and he loves us with a love unlike any others. It is to be a distinctive and unique love, qualitatively different than any other love. That is to tell us this. There is a love that should be given only to God, and we are to be jealous for that, just like within the holy bonds of marriage. There is to be an intimacy of love that is not to be broached or to be given to anybody else. It is intimate between those two. And in the same way, brethren, there is a love between us and our Savior that is not to be given to anyone else. Oh, other Christians have that love for God, but we don't love other Christians or other people with this same love. We love God in a special way because God is special and he is qualitatively different than anyone else. So it is something to be cultivated and guarded in a very jealous and zealous way, this intimate love with God. Can I take you a little bit deeper? I don't want to close my Bible and go home. The best is yet to come. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. Tough love, hard love, all these others. But, you know, I preached on this last year. We are to love our Lord Jesus Christ with spiritual romance. He is our heavenly betrothed. He is our groom, our husband, and one day we will be married to him. The Bible talks about this over and over again. I invite you to the delights of meditating on the Song of Solomon. And you just see the Lord Jesus Christ there, of our communion with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't write about this much more, but they once did. Edward Pierce, a Puritan, wrote a book called The Best Match, and I'm glad that it's been reprinted. Years ago, I read a delightful little book written by a Spanish Muslim, a missionary to Muslims, and his name was Ramon Lull, wrote a delightful little book called The Book of the Lover and the Beloved. And it was a series of short meditations comparable to the Song of Solomon of how a believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ and communes with him in this spiritual, romantic way. It's a holy subject. But it's a delightful privilege for every child of God to engage in. Let me tell you an illustration that might touch you. It touched me. I have a dear friend that's a former Muslim, and he has a ministry in the Middle East and in Eastern Europe. And last year, he was over in Bulgaria. Now, Bulgaria is run by thugs. It's organized crime. They're criminals that run the whole country. Imagine if the country was run by the mafia. Well, that's Bulgaria. Well, there was a man that worked for the Bulgarian mafia that became a Christian. And he was what we would call a leg breaker. You know, he's the thug that goes out and collects the debts. Well, he got converted and fell in love with the Lord Jesus. And he wanted to get his girlfriend saved, too. But she wasn't too interested. But so she'd come to these church meetings and hear about it. But if he was a leg breaker for the Bulgarian mafia, she would be, well, let's just politely say she was a nightclub dancer and more, and leave it at that. Well, she came to one of these meetings, and she had talked to him and read the Bible, and gradually she came to believe in Christ and be gloriously saved. So she shows up at one of these meetings, but nobody else knew it. And so there she is in the meeting, and they're singing, and, you know, just like here, does anybody have a song? Where she stands up and says, I want to sing a song. And before anybody could say no, she starts singing. And she sings this beautiful Bulgarian love song that everybody used as a romance song. But she sang it to the Lord Jesus Christ from the depths of her heart. And my friend said before she finished that song, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. They had seen a woman express her love for the Lord Jesus Christ in a spiritually romantic way. My brethren, have you ever enjoyed such a relationship with Christ like that, where you want to sing love songs to him? Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking. You see, what I've just said probably touches you sisters more than the men. A lot of us men want to be macho and say, oh, that sounds effeminate to me. No. Is there anything effeminate about a man loving his father? or loving his son? No. I treasure the memory of my father who died 12 years ago, and his last words to me were, "Son, I love you." I loved my father. And you men, you love your father and you love your sons. Is anything effeminate about that? No. And therefore, I say on the authority of God's word, there is nothing effeminate or wrong about loving your Savior. And so you should not be ashamed to have this sweet love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your Savior. No man should be ashamed to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another illustration. Don't turn to it, but it's one of those obscure laws back in Exodus and Leviticus. Taking notes, it's in Exodus 21. Back then, God had ordained a system whereby a person could pay off his debts. And he would work it off by being a bond slave. And after so many years, he could go free when the time had passed and he paid off his debt. And an interesting proviso was added. It says, after this period of time, if the slave is now willing to be set free, and they say, "You've done your time, you can go free." But it says, if the slave says, "I love my master, I don't want to go free." Well, they say, "Okay, here's what we do." They take the slave over. This is kind of interesting. They take him over to the doorposts, and they put his ear next to it, and they take an awl, that's like an ice pick, and they hammer it through his earlobe into the wall. Boy, talk about body piercing. Well, that's what they did. And that would be the mark that he is a slave of love to his master. Oh, don't get ahead of me. Brethren, we are love slaves of the Lord Jesus. He has bound us up in cords of love. That's a biblical phrase. He has bound us up in cords of love. He loves us too much to be let go. And when we're in love with him, we say, "Lord, I don't want to be let go. I don't want to go away from my master. I love my master. Here, Lord, do whatever you want to me. Show me that I belong to you." Brethren, we are love slaves to Christ. Now, loving Christ makes all the duties of the Christian life easier. It makes it easier to obey, to witness. It produces repentance. Without love, following Christ is hard. But when you love him, as it were, it greases the wheels and makes it all the easier. It produces joy, peace, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. That's why love is the number one fruit of the Spirit. And it's satisfying. Now, I mentioned that it can be painful, but there's another pain. But this is a pain we will never experience. Have you ever fallen in love with someone and that person doesn't love you back? Oh, that's a broken heart. You're painful because when you love, you want to be loved. When God shows his love within us, it produces love for him. But our love for God will never experience the unrequited love, pain of loving but not being loved in return. When we love him, he will pour more love into our hearts. So it's good and it's wonderful. Because then we find ourselves deeper in love with him, and the love grows and grows. There'll never be disappointment in loving God. And it's truly delightful. It's sweet. Brethren, let me ask you as your friend, do you enjoy loving God? You see, it's a duty, and sometimes it's hard. Oh, it's a joy. It's a sweet delight, unlike everything else in the world. There's something heavenly about it. There's something spiritually sweet and satisfying about it. Everything else in the Christian life, think about this. Everything else in the Christian life is a means to an end. It's something we do for another goal. Loving God is not a means to a higher end. It is the highest end. There's nothing higher than that. Therefore, when we reach this, we're just simply to grow in it more and more. And we don't say, "Well, I do this. Now, what's next?" Oh, it'll produce these other things as displays and evidences. But it's an end in itself. And an application here is there may be times when we're not able to do anything else for God. You might be confined to a hospital bed or one day a nursing home. You might be paralyzed. And you can't do anything else for God that you would like to do. You say, "Oh, I'd like to witness. I'd like to do this." You can spend that time loving God. You can get right to the heart of the matter. Remember I said time loving God is never wasted. It's wonderful. It's an end in itself. One more thing. I've saved the best wine for last. We know that as Christians we have been redeemed to worship God, right? You all know the Westminster Confession on that. The chief end of man. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay? We're to worship God. Sing Him. Sing His praises. Worship Him. Praise Him. But even that worship is useless without love. 1 Corinthians 13. So how are we to worship God in this way? We're to worship God in a loving worship. And our love for Him, because it's distinctive of who He is to be a worshipful love. Now, there's an old technical theological word for this. Adoration. Sometimes we use it in a schmaltzy romantic way, but there is a technical theological way. And it's this. When we worship God for His awesome majesty out of a heart of love. Brethren, there is nothing that is more pleasing to God than that. Adoration. Do you adore Him? Do you worship Him with a heart filled with love? That is well-pleasing in His sight. And when you enjoy that here on earth, you are never closer to heaven. This is heaven on earth. Because what is the essence of heaven? I preached on that last year. We will spend all eternity not just worshiping God, but loving Him, being loved by Him for all eternity, freed of the restrictions back here on earth. We will love Him as we long to now. That's what we'll be doing for all eternity. Psalm 31:23 says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints." Brethren, let's love God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've enjoyed the cookies. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your love for us when we were unlovable, when we hated You. But You loved us and You overwhelmed us with Your love and You keep bringing us back. And You stir up more love in us all the time because You love us too much to let us go. Help us to love You more, Lord. Kindle afresh that flame of love for You. As we think of the Lord Jesus, and that moves us to love Him. And as we meditate upon Your spiritual beauty, Your loveliness, Your loveworthiness, and that will move us to love You as never before. Help us to love You in the valley when it's hard. Help us to love You in those surprising moments when Your Spirit visits us and takes us aside for a time of spiritual communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray for a revival of love in this church and in our families and in our hearts, oh, Lord. Help us to love You more, for that is the deepest desires of our hearts. Grant it, oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.